I want to introduce to you guys our speaker today. Matt Dean is one of the biggest influences on mine and my wife's life. When I was a college student, when I came to college, I was far from the Lord, walking in sin, was living for everything but the kingdom of God. And it was through a ministry that Matt led called Grace Campus Ministries that I was introduced to the God of all grace. And my life has never been the same since that time in college. I'm in ministry. I'm a pastor because Matt invested in me. I've said many times that if I have blessed you in any way, if you have been blessed in any way by me as your pastor, you owe that indirectly to this man. I'm in New York because Matt believed in me and invested in me and believed in me. He married Rebecca and I. He officiated our wedding. And he and his wife, April, who's in the back, have served as an example of what a godly husband and wife look like. In fact, I brought them up here to preach to you guys, but I also was selfish, and we got tons of free marital counseling this weekend as we hung out. He's the father of seven children. They were living in Hong Kong at one point, in New York size apartments, okay? And then at one point in northern China, where it's like -1,000 degrees. That's seven children, but that's not including his son Noah Watchman, who is with the Lord now. He's served churches in Atlanta, Hong Kong, and China, and is now in the process of starting a church, a new church on the campus of Auburn University. And he's going to be continuing our study through Philippians today, and he's going to be preaching on Philippians 2, 1 through 11, where we talk about being humble like Jesus and modeling Christ's likeness. And there's nobody in the world that I believe models this better than him and April. And he won't say this, but he is one of the best examples I've ever seen of living this passage out. Because at one point in his ministry, Matt was speaking to thousands of college students on Thursday nights. He was working alongside well-known Christian leaders, and if he had continued on that path, you would probably know his name in Christian ministry world. Very successful in ministry by the world standards, but he left that large, massive ministry to go serve in obscurity in Hong Kong, working with college students, and then eventually became an English teacher in China. By the world standards, such a small thing, but in the kingdom of God, such a large, large thing. And he eventually became an English teacher in China and then the senior pastor of the Bridge Church in Hong Kong until visa issues sent him back to the States. But this is a guy and his wife who emptied themselves of their own potential fame to go to the nations for the fame of Jesus. And in addition, he and April have adopted three children, all with special needs, one of which passed away before they could ever even meet him. And so all that to say is he preaches a message on humility for the sake of Jesus. Just know that they are an example of this. They have poured out their lives so that others could be filled with the knowledge of Jesus. And so I am thrilled to introduce you today to one of the greatest influences in my life. If you guys will, give a good thank you to Pastor Matt Dean.
Well, you're not supposed to cry during introductions, but I'm standing back there holding back tears. Thank you, Will. Okay, let me pull this together now. I've been walking with Jesus for more than 22 years. And if there's anything I know that in my own life and in the lives of people, that there's always a gap between what I read in the Bible and what I experience in the privacy of my own heart and mind in isolated moments. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where there's what we know to be true in Scripture, what we want to be true in our lives, and then there's the reality of life on earth in a broken world surrounded by sin and aware of sin in and of ourselves. Can you identify with me on that? So I just want to say this morning as we get started with God's Word that what we're going to read today and study today, I pray, will become more true in our lives each and every moment. But if it's not true for you today, don't give up. God has not given up on you, and you don't need to give up on God's ability to make this true in and of your life. And so wherever you are today, whatever you've brought into this beautiful room today, you can trust into the hands of a loving God. Because there's no one more committed to you than Him. And there's no one more committed to making the name of Jesus famous in and through your life than him. And he knows you way more than we know you, even more than you know you. And before you ever uttered the word, Jesus, I trust you, he knew all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your shortcomings and all of your doubts and all of your fears and all of your questions. And for the joy set before him, he hung on a cross and breathed his last breath that you could breathe in the life and grace of God. So we are grace-filled people this morning. And whatever you've come in with, I pray today that you would walk out with a breath of fresh air, knowing that there's a God who loves you and cares for you and knows you. And equally important, wants to use your life. And I believe as he uses our lives to extend his kingdom in all corners of the world, we, in fact, actually know him better. And so as we open up the book of Philippians today, I'll just summarize in case this is your first Sunday here or you're new to Philippians or you're new to the idea of trusting in Jesus with your life. But Paul was a man whose life was radically changed by Jesus. He went from a hater of Jesus and a murderer of Christians to a fan of Jesus, a proclaimer of Jesus, and one of the most powerful voices in the early church on behalf of Jesus. He went from hating Christians to pastoring Christians, from killing them to caring for them. And this man's life was radically changed by Jesus, much like many of our lives as well, too. And he starts off in this book to this early church saying, one thing I know for sure, that God has begun a good work in you and he will complete it. I want you to say this with me today. God has begun a good work in me. And he will complete it until Jesus comes back. That's absolutely true today. He has begun a good work in you, and he will bring that to completion. Another thing he talks about is this, that as you get to know him more, as you understand his love, that your ability to discern and choose what is right and good will grow. And he's talking to a bunch of people that need that additional help in life. That their discernment, their understanding of hope, of understanding of love, was not quite what it needed to be. He continues on and he says, what's happening to me as I am in prison is actually for the gospel. And the application of that is that what is going on in your lives and in my life has all the potential to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's not a circumstance that goes beyond God's ability to use it in his kingdom. He goes on to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he also says this, no matter what happens, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel that you have received. So then he turns the corner and he's talked about these promises for God's people. And then in chapter 2, he says this, and it's going to be on the screen. We're going to read this passage in complete and then I'll break it down for us. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now he ends that passage on to the glory of God the Father. And everything I'm saying today is, in fact, to the glory of God the Father. This whole idea of following Jesus is to the glory of God. Now I think it's important that we recognize that because often in urban environments, there's this temptation to do two things. One, I'm just going to kind of zone out and not make eye contact with people and just kind of mind my own business because it's just too exhausting to emotionally engage with everyone you see on the street. Do you agree? Right? It's like, I'm not even going to look at you. I'm just going to walk straight ahead because I just don't want to even see anyone today because I don't have it in me to be nice to everyone. And then the other thing is this, there's a hesitation to speak up of the name of Jesus. Because in this pluralistic, multicultural, polytheistic, everyone believes different things about God, we're often hesitant to speak up of the name of Jesus. And those two things work against us as Jesus followers to go, I'm not going to look at anyone. I'm not going to say anything to anyone. I don't even know that I can say anything about Jesus to anyone. You with me? It's real. The struggle is real. I understand that. And yesterday, as my wife and I were walking around Sunset Park, I was thinking about you. I was thinking about this time, and I was thinking, what is it that I can really say to a group of people that live in Brooklyn? I don't live in Brooklyn. I've lived in other large cities, but I've never lived here, so I don't know at all. But as we were walking around Sunset Park and coming back down the hill towards 4th Avenue, there are all these really well-dressed people. I mean, like, it was a Saturday afternoon. There wasn't anything, to my knowledge, going on in the area. It was a residential area. And these people were well-dressed, extremely nice, extremely friendly, let us pass with our little stroller. Hey, I hope you have a great day. I hope you have a great day. Oh, it's good to see you. Hey, how are you today? Smiling, looking at us in the eyes. They actually looked at my eyes. We made eye contact. And April and I, we were like, who are these people? Right? Because everyone else is like, no one wants to acknowledge anyone's around. But these people were all about everyone on the sidewalk. And as we continue to walk down this hill through these apartment complexes, I looked to my right and there was a building that they were coming out of. And they were not Jesus followers. They were super nice, super friendly, engaging, eye contact giving, greeting, polite, not followers of Jesus. And I contend to you today that as urban dwellers, that it's not enough to be nice. If you can even make the leap to be nice, you know, if you can even take the next step of humanity and eye contact with someone, that will not be enough to point them to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's going to have to go beyond niceties, because there's a lot of nice people. Well, not a lot, but there's some, right? There's some. And so what I want to do today in part is to give you encouragement and to give you hope that articulating Jesus is actually quite necessary as God gives you opportunities. One, because it's a gut check of your own reality and trust in Him and confidence that He's at work in and through you. But also, it's necessary for you genuinely following Jesus for who you are, the way you are, the way you're dressed, the way you live, the way you interact, the way you buy bananas, the way that you do life every day here. It's important that you buy a gallon of milk in the name of Jesus, because you are the salt and light of this city. And it's important that people know that Christians are not just nice, but they actually love Jesus. They actually speak of Jesus. So I hope that we can move towards that this morning as we do it. One of the things that Paul writes about as he starts off is, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and one mind. In other words, what he's basically saying is, if Jesus has made a difference in your life, then I'm encouraging you, move towards unity, move towards love, move towards a shared vision, move towards being a community. And he's imploring this church that's not unlike you to move together in the name of Jesus. To move together in the name of Jesus, having that same perspective as the name of Jesus. It would look a lot like the early church in Acts chapter 2. This is what it says in Acts 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, before we keep reading, that's actually a bit misleading if you don't know the backstory. This new church, shortly after Pentecost, was full of people from all over the place. They were not all the same demographic. They were not all the same ethnicity or culture, but the Holy Spirit performed a miracle and brought all these different people onto the same page of going, we believe in Jesus. And that's the context of this passage. And so when it says all who believed were together and had all things in common, that all things in common was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I could contend to you today, you having all things in common is possible through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that's not a picture of a church that had been together for 20 years. That church had been together for weeks, right? And the description of what God was doing in them is so possible for you, and it's possible for me. Because in the middle of that, they were crushed by the weight of the gospel. They found themselves going, I was this, but now I'm that. I lived this way, but now I'm finding life in Jesus this way. And the same is true for you. Tim Keller observed about unity this idea, that unity is not simply the work of the Spirit, but the very instrument through which the Spirit works. Unity is not simply the work of the Spirit, but the very instrument through which the Spirit works. It's the soil in which the plant grows. Okay? It's the water in which a fish would swim. And so the idea of unity for you, Crossroads Brooklyn, it's a very important thing. I'm not saying the same. If you look around this room, you're not the same people. But in Jesus Christ, you are one people. And your unity about Jesus will speak into the generations to come. Have you ever just walked around here and realized how old some of these church buildings are? And there are people just like you 120 years ago who walked these very same streets and going, man, we've got to make the name of Jesus famous on this block and this area. And those buildings are a living testimony of going, we are unified around the name of Jesus, that Jesus would be lifted up in this city. Because this place matters. And the people that live here matter. And so when you walk back the streets, going to wherever you're going today, just look up at some of these old church buildings. Look at the names of them. And think about what labor and sacrifice and committees and meetings and on and on. What did it take for these huge, beautiful buildings to be built and to stand for decades and for decades to come? Paul continues in Philippians. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Man, that's so hard to do. Is it not? Because at the core, other than Jesus, we think about who? We think about ourselves. And Jesus died for your sins, but he died to also save you from you, to save me from me. Our self-destruction and self-preservation and self-obsession with me. And have you ever noticed how freeing it is to be into someone else? To be in a conversation where it doesn't have to come back to you or what you do or what you're about or what you've accomplished or what you need or what you want. There's a real moment in freedom when you just sit down with someone and go, I'm just going to listen to you. I'm going to ask you questions. And that listening opens the door later, I know, to speak of Jesus, who has set you free from you. John Piper says, the point is not what others are. The point is what you count others to be. Now, that's true in life. That's true in marriage. Right, your spouse is not going to be perfect, but you can count them as perfect. That's true in parenting. Your child will not be perfect, but you can esteem them as perfect. And it's really a picture of the gospel. You are not perfect, but God, through Jesus Christ, has counted you perfect. That's the gospel in a sentence. And so we've been freed up to look at other people, not as they are, but in fact what Christ considers them to be. And even in this community, I'm sure you all love each other perfectly and get along flawlessly and consistently, but should you rub shoulders with one another in a way that's offensive, I would encourage you not to love one another as they are, but to be sensitive enough to God's grace in your own life to love one another as God intends you to be. Because the driving point in this particular passage is that you would be humbled and unified around Jesus to the glory of God. This idea of not thinking about yourself is super tough. I mean, it's hard. And just to be transparent with you, one of the most difficult things I've done in adulthood was move my family to China. Now, let me just say I love China. Let me just say I love the people of China. And it was a gift and a privilege to serve in the educational system there, to live in a neighborhood not too different from here, and to learn the language and to understand a fraction of the culture. Our two daughters that are Chinese, we want to at least be able to articulate as they grow into adulthood something about their home culture. We want to at least understand where they came from and some of the hardships that people there face and the courage it took for two young mothers to leave their daughters in public places because they were unable or unwilling to care for them. And as we moved our family to China, Will alluded to it, and professionally it was a clear calling but a devastating journey for my own ego, if I can just be real with you. And I went from being highly proficient in what I knew to do to feeling like an illiterate, mute kindergartner who had a deep love for Jesus, and that was about it. And as we pressed on in northern China, as we walked through some very difficult months of extreme temperatures and climate and pollution and earthquakes and loneliness and isolation and cancer diagnoses back in the States and all kind of things, we began to lose heart. And the first year passes, and it was fine. To be honest with you, it was very fruitless. All the things that I'd wanted to do in terms of building relationships and speaking of Jesus, I really was just not able to do all that much. And as year two passed, we were transitioning away from that particular city and that particular assignment. And we were quite discouraged because it was like, why were we even here? You ever feel that way sometimes? Like, why am I here? Does my life even make the remotest difference in the world? I mean, this is where I live and this is where I work, but it's got to be more than this is where I live and this is where I work. Anyone feel that sometimes? It's like the weight of urbanity can just crush you sometimes, and it's like, I'm one of the loneliest people on earth surrounded in a sea of millions of people. Everyone feel that way sometimes? It's like, and so here we are in northern China, and really experiencing some frustration with it all, and we go to have dinner with our teammates, and we sit down in this smoke-filled, filthy restaurant that we love, and we're in this private room, and we had ordered some food. And then the waiters come in literally with trays and trays and trays of food that we did not order. And it was perplexing. And I was like, well, I don't think, you know, well, booyah, we didn't order this, you know. And turns out, the entire 2 years we were living there, there were two Chinese doctors that understood the reality of our daughter's situation and had quietly watched our family in the market, buying fruit, walking from Walmart, playing in the courtyard. For 2 years, they had watched our family, never said a word. Unbeknownst to us, for 2 years, our house helper, who is a first-generation Christian, had this small group of new Christian women, and she would serve in our home a few days a week, and then she would go back to her friends in the same neighborhood and talk about us, not in a gossipy way, and this is what it looks like to follow Jesus with a whole bunch of children kind of way. And unbeknownst to us, for 2 years we had no idea this was happening. And then we're leaving our time here in this particular city, and in come these trays of delicious food that we did not order. And our team leader goes back out to the restaurant manager, and she was like, "What? We didn't order this." And they said, "We know. These two guys have been wanting to buy you dinner for months, and they finally caught you at the right time. And they just want you to know that on behalf of China, they're really grateful for your family." Who knew? I never said the word of Jesus to them, although I would have loved to. But somehow in my everyday, ordinary, privately frustrated life, God was making a difference in the lives of this community in which we lived. Hear me today, Crossroad Brooklyn. The same is true for you. There are people. They may not give you eye contact on the street, but they are watching your life. So I say, let your life speak. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He continues, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I was preparing for this thought, and I kept coming back to just that one statement. God himself shed the dignity of heaven to take on our humanity. I mean, let that sink in. If your heart is so familiar with that, I encourage you just to go back alone and just consider the weight of this passage. That God, who sustains the universe by the word of his power, sent his Son to die on a cross among thieves for sinners like me and you, so that his name would be exalted above every name. I would say today there is no higher standard of humility than Jesus, and there is no higher name than the name of Jesus. There is no one who has sacrificed more than him. No one who has offered up more than him. No one who has endured suffering on behalf of other people more than him. And it was his love for us that accomplished that. And so when you think about what opportunities are before you to consider the needs of others or to sacrifice on behalf of others, just know he's gone way, 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 infinitely way before you in that. And no matter what you're facing or what you're considering to do, just know you stand in perfect company when it comes to considering the needs of other people. There are two options in life. We either humble ourselves or we get humbled. Right? Has anyone been humbled before? It's awful. And this seems so obvious, but I'm going to say it. It's humbling. Right? Captain Obvious here this morning. But we either can humble ourselves or we can be humbled. And this is the promise. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes proud people. Let me just say that again. God, King of kings, Lord of lords, the great I am, the one who speaks the universe into being and sustains us by the word of his power, he opposes the proud. Oh no. I do not want to stand in opposition to God. I want to be humble. In fact, I need to be humble. I do not want to be humbled by God. And in his kindness to us, he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. I want you to think about this morning, because as we wrap up our time, I know people. I mean, I'm not great at, you wouldn't want me to build a rocket, you know? You don't want me to design an airplane. But I do know people. And I love people, and I love working with people. And my career is really people. And I just know that people struggle. And I know that people have a difficult time applying the reality of what they want in their heart to be true in the everyday life that they have. And I would just say, what needs to die today at the foot of the cross? Now, truth be told, Jesus has paid it all. But you're still in the process of catching up to that in reality. And what I mean by that is, he has paid it in full, but you may not have realized that entirely yet. So does your pride need to die at the foot of the cross? Because it did for Jesus. You know, does your sense of entitlement need to die at the cross? It most definitely did for Jesus. Father, not my will, but your will. Let this cup pass from me. All right. Does your need to be right need to die at the foot of the cross? Because I assure you, his need to be right was no more. He became everything that was wrong. Does your need to be known, recognized, affirmed, liked on Instagram? What needs to die at the foot of the cross? Does your anger, your rage, your resentment towards your spouse or your children, what does that need to die at the cross? The bottom line is your sin belongs at the foot of the cross. But I'm convinced that we go back to the foot of the cross and pick up a few things and put it in our bag because we're not quite ready to let it go. Because it works for us, doesn't it? Our wounds and our bruises and our the good and the bad, they tend to work for us in earthly relationships because it kind of helps give definition to who we are and how we live and how we relate. But truthfully, you are most true of who you are in Jesus. Your core identity is found in Jesus. So I want to turn the page for you this morning and say, I am alive because of Jesus. You are alive because of Jesus. What is true of you because of Jesus? I'm free to love without condition because of Jesus. I'm free to extend mercy and justice because of Jesus. I'm free to sacrifice on behalf of other people because of Jesus. I'm free to adopt children that don't have families because of Jesus. I'm free to forgive my spouse because of Jesus. I'm free to humble myself before my spouse because of Jesus. I'm free to love my children better because of Jesus. I'm free to forgive my children because of Jesus. I'm free to be humble at work because of Jesus. I'm free to make eye contact in the name of Jesus because of Jesus. I'm free to bless people in the name of Jesus because of Jesus. I'm free to walk out these doors confident that God is in fact going to use my life in his kingdom because of Jesus. And I want you to think about this morning, what is true for you in Jesus? Not in some universalistic way of going, well, this is true for me, but maybe not true for you. I'm saying, what does the gospel say about you and Jesus? You are forgiven. You are free. You are secure. You are a son and daughter. You do belong to him. You will be with him forever. This is not your home. This is a cool place to live, but this is not forever. He alone can satisfy the longings of your heart. He alone can hold you together. He alone can restore whatever it is that you're struggling with or struggling in or struggling through. He will carry you through that if you will let him. And not only that here on earth, but you've been given eternal hope. And I don't want to pretend that there's not real struggle going on in the room or real sadness or real grief or real terror in the room. I just want to remind you that in Jesus, you have an eternal home with him forever, forever. Amen. And whatever it is that you're facing, he's promised ultimately to bring it to good for you forever in Jesus Christ. To his letter in Corinth, he said this, and God is able to make all grace, look at this, all grace abound to you. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, this is my final point to you this morning. You are hearing this message most likely as me. God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to do in me? What do I need to do or what do I need to reckon? But in the original language, it was, what does God want to do through you, through us? And this is a beautiful community of people loved by God. And I want to leave you with, what can God do through you? You. what is dead at the foot of the cross for you? And how can you say, because of Jesus, we will? Right? Because as you embrace, we will, because of Jesus, you're going to come back to one another and go, can you believe what Jesus did in and through our lives when we ate pizza at so-and-so, walked out on the street, actually made eye contact with someone, was open for the moment to have a conversation with them, and it turns out God had brought them right to that place to tell them about Jesus because God was working in that person's life long before you ever went to Joe's Pizzeria. What can God do through you? All hinges on us starting with, what have you done in me? But if we just leave it to, this is what God is doing in me, we will never look up and never speak out. And I'm telling you, there are people around you watching your everyday, ordinary life, wondering if anyone actually believes that Jesus, Son of God, is worth believing in. And my resounding answer till the day I die and see him face to face is, yes. He is. Yes, he is. He is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak of how great you are. And Lord, I pray your blessings over each person, but these people. God, that as they hear the words of Paul to the Philippians, and they consider the humility of Jesus, and what freedom that brings to consider the needs of other people to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I just pray that everyone in this room would just get a sense that you are, in fact, at work, not only through individual lives, but through this church in this community, that the nations literally would know you, Jesus. And Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit can close the gap between the reality of life and what we long to be true from your word. And I just pray, God, that you would use this community of faith and the community of Jesus-following people in this city for your fame. We love you. We trust you. Amen.